restart our Bible study in 2 Kings chapter 1. Normally at the start of a book, I give a long introduction to the book, except 1 and 2 Kings was originally just one book. And it was actually the Gentiles who decided to break it into two books. And then the Jewish publishers and authors said, well, so that we can have some similarity in references, they said, we'll break ours too. So, chapter 1, verse 1, Moab is what we call today Jordan. He was one of the sons of Lot by Lot's own daughter, and his people settled on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. The Jewish sages say this was punishment for Ahaziah's sins that Moab went into rebellion. Prior to the death of Ahab, Moab had been a vassal state to Israel and had paid sheep and goats and gold and silver each year into the treasury of the king. But it's time now where they say, we're not going to pay anymore. Verse 2. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. It was often the case in those days that they would have a thatched roof on the top of the building, and it would get so hot in the summertime that people would go up on the thatched roof to lay out and rest and get the breezes and be refreshed. Only his gave way and he fell through. And he was injured. So he sent messengers in what? Said to them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. He didn't say, go find me a prophet of the Lord. He didn't say, go find Elijah or go get Micaiah, who's probably still in prison, eating bread and water. He says, go inquire of Baal-zebub. Who's Baal-zebub?
Son of Baal.
He's a false god, the god of Ekron. Baal means husband, master, lord, and Zebub essentially, I think, means flies, if I remember correctly. Yeah, it's kind of an insulting term, a god of flies. The Jewish people didn't have a lot of respect for Baal Zebub. Whether I shall recover from this injury, he should have inquired of the Lord. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Ooh. So the messengers are sent by the king, and on the way to inquire of Baal-zebub in Ekron, they meet Elijah the prophet, who knows exactly where they're going and why. Wouldn't that cause you, if you're one of those messengers, to go, maybe we're on a fool's errand? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. You see where it says, you shall surely die? That's where we have something kind of interesting in biblical Hebrew. It's called an infinitive of emphasis. What it literally says, but dying you shall die, which means there's not any getting out of this. There's no dressing in sackcloth and ashes. You're a dead man. But that's what Ahaziah wanted to know, right? Am I going to recover? Well, now he's got his answer. Nope, you're a dead man. But because the messengers didn't go all the way to Baal-zebub, after verse 4 ends with, so Elijah departed, verse 5 says, and when the messengers returned to him, that is Ahaziah, he knows they haven't been gone very long. He said to them, why have you come back? Meaning, why have you come back so soon? So he said to him, a man came up to meet us. A man. They may not even know it's Elijah. A man came up to meet us and said to us, go, return to the king who sent you, and say to him, thus says the Lord. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Then he said to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? So they answered, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, at least they didn't include the expletives, but there probably were some. He says, it's Elijah the Tishbite. Oh, darn it. It's Elijah the Tishbite. And he's correct. It was Elijah. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him, man of God, the king has said, come down. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Let me suggest to you, as the sages of old have, that they were not coming to invite him to a lovely dinner. They intended harm to Elijah the Tishbite. And I want you to think to the book of Revelation, where there are two witnesses. And if anyone wants to harm them, how are they killed?
Amen.
By fire. By fire, just like this. Verse 11. Then he, that's Ahaziah, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. Are they coming to invite Elijah to a barbecue? No, they are not. But they're going to get a barbecue anyway. He answered and said to him, man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. Meaning it's more insistent. It's more of a demand. It's not a request. It's a you better do it, you. So Elijah answered and said to them, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. For those of you who are keeping score, that's 102 soldiers that are not going home for supper. Verse 13, again, he, that is Ahaziah the king, sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Meaning, please, please let us live. So he doesn't come with the same attitude of, you better do what we tell you to do because the king sent us. They come up pleading for their lives. They didn't have any choice but to come, but they're going to show Elijah a little respect. Verse 14 says, these are the men still speaking. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s, but let my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. That means Elijah needed to be afraid of the other two captains of 50 with their 50 men, but not this guy. This guy has the right attitude. So he arose and went down with him to the king. Verse 16, then he, that is Elijah, said to him, Ahaziah, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. What do you know? The message didn't change. Does God's message change? It does not. If the Hebrew had read, "You might die," then there's room for, if Ahaziah does enough repenting, when he says, "You shall surely die," that means the fate's sealed. So Ahaziah died, what do you know? Just the way the prophet said. Died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken, because he had no son. Jehoram became king in his place. Who is Jehoram? He's the son of Ahab. Brother, that's right, brother of Ahaziah. And he becomes king of Israel. So Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Again, that's the book that's lost. And now the focus is really going to come to Elijah. Because Elijah is a very, very important figure. Not just historically, but also in the prophecies. So we need to know a little bit about Elijah the man. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elisha was one of the students, one of those referred to as the sons of the prophets, who was especially close to Elijah. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." Elijah knows that he's about to be taken to heaven. So he wants Elisha to stay behind and not be there to see it. "For the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." What does Bethel mean? It means the house of God. But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives," that's an oath on the name of God, "I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Once he takes the oath on the name of God, Elijah's not going to say, "No, you stay here and break your oath." Elijah wouldn't have him break an oath on the name of the Lord. So he allows him to come to Bethel. Verse 3, now the sons of the prophets, these are not their physical, literal children for the most part. We're talking about disciples or students that study the word of God with the prophet. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So these sons of the prophets, they all know that today is the day that the Lord is going to take Elijah. How? In a whirlwind. In a whirlwind. What's another term for a whirlwind?
Tornado.
And he said, "Yes, I know, keep silent." In other words, "Yeah, I know, shut up."
Oh, they call him Jin, or that's the Arabs that call him Jin.
Yeah, Jin is a male genie, so. No. Verse 4, then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please." Notice the word please. Please implies, at least you have a choice. "Say here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives," in other words, another oath on the name of the Lord, "and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Again, Elijah cannot force Elisha to break an oath made on the name of God. He can't do it.
Why do you think he doesn't want him to be there?
He doesn't want him to see it. He doesn't ever explain why. Verse 5. Now the sons of the prophets, again disciples, who were at Jericho. Notice there are sons of the prophets in each of these cities that they're going to. It was not an unusual thing. So when the sages talk about Elijah taught at the school of Elijah, he's talking about taught to these sons of the prophets. The Bible says they really did have such schools. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" All of them know today is the day. So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Worked that up. Verse 6, then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please." Again, the word please, which implies a choice. "For the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan," talking about the Jordan River. Jericho is the first city after you cross the Jordan River into the land of Israel. "But he said, as the Lord lives," well, there's that oath again, "as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. What I think is happening, Karen, is that Elijah is testing Elisha. Wants him to stay behind. Will he stay behind or will he insist on going? Because he doesn't have to say please. He could say, "I command you to stay." They'd have to. But the please allows him a choice. When he says, "I will not leave you," now this is an oath. Says, so the two of them went on. Love verse 8. Now Elijah took his mantle. He's talking about the tallit. Everybody take note of that because it's important to the story. His tallit with the tzitzit on the four corners. Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so the two of them crossed over on dry ground. The first time the Jordan River was divided and Israel went through on dry ground was at the death of Moses when Joshua led the people into the land. As soon as the first feet of the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant touched the river, it divided into two parts. So this is the second time the Jordan River has been divided like the Dead Sea was as Israel came out of Egypt. Verse 9, and so it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you?" Elijah now knows, Elisha refuses to leave me. But I've got to go, and he knows it. So what is it Elisha wants from Elijah before he departs? Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." In other words, twice the power of the Lord that you've demonstrated, calling down fire from heaven and these other great things that you've done. Verse 10, so he, Elijah, said, "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire. A lot of people think Elijah ascended to heaven in a chariot of fire. He does not. The chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Yeah, the chariot and horses of fire kept Elisha away from the whirlwind so that only Elijah was taken. Because Elisha has work to do yet. And Elijah has work to do yet, but not for a long time in the future. Verse 12, and Elisha saw it. What had Elijah said? If you see it, then you get the double portion. Yes. Elisha saw it and he cried out, "My father, my father." Elijah's not literally his father, but Elisha's one of those sons of the prophets, one of the disciples, who thinks of Elijah as his spiritual father, just as Timothy thought of the Apostle Paul as his spiritual father. "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. Verse 13, he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. When Elijah was taken up, his tallit was left behind.
Why do you think it was a tallit? And not just the robe, the coarse hairy robe that the prophets wore.
For many reasons, some of which we're going to come across here, but also because of the significance. What did they use the tallit for when a Jewish man died? They wrapped his head around it. When the tallit is left behind, it means Elijah was taken alive. He never dies. And the sages of old say it's the tallit. And we're going to come up in here, we're going to find some more indications. But if you or I walked out into the street and got caught up in a tornado, we would be what?
Dead.
But when the tallit is left behind, it is a statement that he is not dead, he is alive. How did they know that Messiah was alive? Peter and John went into the tomb and his tallit was laying folded by itself. And they said he's alive. We said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Why would he scream that? My God, why have you forsaken me? He is God. He can't forsake himself. That's Psalm 22, verse 1. Written by David 1,000 years before the crucifixion. And that's the psalm where it said, they pierced my hands and my feet. They gambled over my robe, etc. So when a Jewish rabbi throws out a verse like that, the students are supposed to all put it in context. And up to this point, the disciples have never understood, despite all the times he told them, that he was really going to die. But Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before by David, the prophet, said Messiah was going to die by crucifixion. And notice from that point forward, they understand. Up to that point, Messiah would say, I'm going to be killed, and 3 days later, they go, oh no, it ain't going to happen.
So, in the Messiah's burial, and he rose again, the napkin that had been over his face was folded, like, I'm coming back. Not just one of them, throw that line, I'm done.
I've heard that, but it's more than that.
Okay.
Having lived with Messiah for 3.5 years, they knew how he folded his tallit. Because we each have our own way of folding our tallit. So they know somebody didn't steal the body and fold his tallit. They knew the way he folded it. But turn back to Psalm 22, Mary. If you've never seen it, it's so powerful. Psalm 22. And read to me verse 1 when you get there. Psalm 22, verse 1.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's what Messiah speaks. And then if you read through, look at verse 16. Oh, start with 14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Why were all his bones out of joint? Because he was hanging on a tree. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. What happens when they put the spear in his side? Out came blood mixed with water. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. Why did they try and give him bitter wine? Because he was so thirsty. You brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. That's the Roman army. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. That's the Jewish leadership calling, crucify him. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's crucifixion. I can count all my bones. Why? The cat of nine tails had ripped the meat off the back of his body. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. These are the things that the disciples are now thinking, we should have known for 1,000 years. It told us how Messiah was going to die. Remember when Messiah was on the boat on the Sea of Galilee and a storm comes up and the disciples are going, we're going to drown, we're going to drown. And Messiah says, where's your faith?
Yeah,
It's because the Bible said he was going to die by crucifixion, not by drowning. So there was no chance they were going to drown. Oh, well. Back to 1 Kings. 2 Kings.
Wait.
Yes, sir.
I find it fascinating that the rabbis called this Psalm 22 the death psalm. And pious Jews, it's always an ambition when they die that they be speaking scripture. Shema is the most famous one.
Yeah.
But after that comes this psalm. And from Jerusalem University, I mean, I always find this extraordinary that they're not believers, but they're saying that you can see Jesus quoting this psalm all the way through when you read the Gospels.
Yeah.
And he's doing absolutely classically. And like I say, they call it the death psalm, and it's one of the most, the ones they most want to be saying on their deathbed.
I hope that we will go when the trumpet blows and we don't get the chance to say it. But time will tell. Speaking of time, we're out of time. It's 8 o'clock. And we'll pick up next week, Lord willing, in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 14.